The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those whom say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now God is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The children can come forward if they would like for a children's sermon. And I know y'all are working hard on the children's program as well for Christmas. It's fun to have that back. Thank y'all for working on it. Good morning. So we have some extra candles here today. Y'all see those? We're going to take those, and during the prayers, we're going to remember folks who have died in the past year, those who have passed away. We remember them because they never quite go away. They may not be here physically with us, but they're always with us in our memories, in our love for them and for one another. So I want you to take a look out there this morning. Take a look at everybody, maybe wave at them. So we see these people every week, parents, friends. Maybe you don't know everybody, and that's okay. But what Jesus tells us, and what the church has been celebrating for a long, long time, is that it's not just these folks that gather with us. It's everybody who has gone before us. So if you've lost grandmother, grandfather, parents, friends, they're all gathered here. We call that the Great Company of Saints. The Great Company of Saints. Our God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And God promises a place for all of us. So, some folks get there before we do. And that's how life works. But today, we remember them. I mean, we really remember them every Sunday. But today is a special day. Today is a day we celebrate whom we call the saints. Can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us, for gathering us with all the saints, those we can see and those we cannot. We know your love is forever and that we all have a place at your table. Help us to celebrate today and to remember those we love. Amen. All right, I think y'all are going to head off to practice. We'll see you in a little bit. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a very famous painting in the life of our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, and if you were here on Easter, you may remember me talking about this particular painting called the Anastasis, the Resurrection. And I saw it in person in the Kora Church built in the 5th century when I was in Istanbul a couple of years ago. And it's a beautiful, magnificent vision of the resurrection. And it is the crucified and resurrected Christ standing triumphant with a hand out to either side of him. And on one hand, on one side, he's reaching out to Adam, and on the other side, he's reaching out to Eve. And underneath them are broken tombs and broken chains and the keys to the kingdom of death, and he is lifting them into new life. The resurrection reaching all the way back. It is a beautiful, beautiful vision. I believe it illustrates what Jesus is talking about today. God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. That is the point of Jesus in his response to the Sadducees. Remember back at the burning bush with Moses, it is God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remembering them as if they were standing there with Moses and the wilderness. We have a God of the living. So let's back up a little bit. That's the point of today's story. But how did we get there? In this rather obscure group of folk that come to test Jesus, we are in the last week of Jesus' life today. His triumphal entry, his parade into Jerusalem has gone off without a hitch. The palm branches have been strewn across. Jesus has walked into the temple and driven out the money changers. He and his disciples are back and forth to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus takes up residency in the temple, teaching day after day. And wave after wave of folks come to challenge Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, familiar characters to us who have been following along with the challenges to Jesus' ministry. The scribes and Pharisees grumbling about Jesus' presence in the synagogue and then him eating with sinners. The Pharisees upset about his table fellowship with anyone. Upset about his seemingly free release of those deemed sinful. His touching of the unclean and welcoming lepers and calling people the children of Abraham, like the unnamed woman who was bleeding or that dirty tax collector Zacchaeus. But another group comes today, the Sadducees. Those not mentioned a whole lot in the New Testament period. Historically, we know very little about them other than they were wealthy, lived in Jerusalem, and probably were part of Herod's operation. Beginning with Herod the Great and then Herod's sons who inherited the kingdom. The Sadducees were rather wealthy, well-to-do, removed from the worries of the common people, the ordinary life of rural Galilee. And so it makes sense that they have no use for the resurrection. Built into the belief system is that this is it. This life is all there is. And why shouldn't it be if you've got everything? What possibly more could you want, dear Sadducees? Is there anything else? Full tables, a wonderful family, the means and resources to attain or require anything that you desire. Why should you want anything else? It's all here. The power and pleasures of the world at your fingertips. There's nothing that comes next. And they can use some parts of the Old Testament to justify their belief. That there is nothing else. They like Ecclesiastes and some parts of the book of Daniel to justify that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so, also being students of Moses, they come to Jesus with a rather tricky problem. And this is where I kind of see this story as a cartoon. The Sadducees have been waiting in the wings, kind of in the shadows for their moment, and now they roll out the old school pull-down screen and their slideshow. I'm not talking about PowerPoint, I'm talking about the old slides where you've got to click and it manually shuffles through. These guys are old school. And so they wheel all of this out into the temple and they say, Jesus, we've got a problem for you. And there's this old stipulation, according to the law of Moses, that if a man marries a woman and he dies, it's his brother's responsibility to take charge, to make sure there's an heir. There were no children in this equation, so it's the brother's responsibility to take up the legacy, to make sure there are heirs, male heirs in particular, to pass on the land, the name, and the legacy. I don't think they asked women about this in particular when this stipulation was drawn up. But the Sadducees wheel out their PowerPoint or their slideshow presentation. They click through, and Jesus, there's a brother. Click. And he's got a wife, and they show the wedding photo. Click. And he dies. Click. Funeral picture. And on down the line. And we wind up with a ridiculous story of a woman who winds up marrying seven men from the same family. And then she dies. Thankfully. Because that would be exhausting, right? If you've married one person from one family and then you've got to marry six others. I love my family, but man, be exhausting. What do you do with this? They click through the slides again. Jesus, in the resurrection, and I imagine they have resurrection in quotation marks. In the resurrection, dear Jesus, what do you do? Who does she belong to is really what they're asking. Whose wife will the woman be? But underneath it is, who does this woman belong to? It's complicated, right, Jesus? Jesus says, no, not so much. And here's where we have to suspend a little bit our visions of what heaven might look like. Because there are a lot of promises held about what happens in the afterlife. Who is waiting for us? What is waiting for us? Are our loved ones there with open arms? And this calculated equation doesn't really fit into that model. That's not what the Sadducees are getting at. And so I'm not trying to speak unilaterally for what God has decided for heaven and what that looks like. But in this trap, they are trying to disprove that God is a God of the living and that there really is nothing left, and that this whole business of the woman must marry her husband's, her late husband's brother, this whole business of legacy is a hijinks. And I imagine there's a pause. And then Jesus rationally says, the children of this age, folks we know marry and are given in marriage, again, not quite the same as it happens in 2022, but those who are accounted worthy to attain that age, the age to come, and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. They're forever, as Jesus will say, with the angels, and are as children of heaven. The traditions and rituals of this world pass away when we attain whatever that looks like. But maybe in the world that is unfolding, based on the kingdom of God unfolding, we need to recalibrate how we understand things. And this is a big deal at the time of Jesus, when the vision of the afterlife is a moving target. It wasn't until the Greeks came along that the idea of an afterlife came into being. Egypt and its ancient pyramids and the resurrection of the Pharaoh, well, that's a different story. But by the time we get to the Greeks and the Romans, a more nuanced version of the afterlife comes into play. And for Jewish folk who had leaned on the idea of Sheol, the place absent from God, the pit, not necessarily good or bad, just there where the dead go, this was a developing idea, and it was that same book of Daniel that the Sadducees relied on that was the first to mention the resurrection from the dead, that those who had suffered in this life would be vindicated in the next. suffered under the oppression of empire, suffered under the oppression of being separated and marginalized, divided by power and privilege, those who had been held back in this life and put to death would be vindicated in the next. There we have an idea of resurrection beginning. But Jesus pushes that further. And it goes with what Mary's song and what I talked about a little bit last week. The high and mighty will be brought down, the lowly will be uplifted, and there will be a place for all at the table. The great leveling, the vision of God's kingdom, the great banquet feast. And Jesus goes back to Moses, back to the Torah. That's where the Sadducees did their work. And Jesus points to that moment when Moses is hemming and hawing and hedging in the wilderness, being called to go back to Egypt to liberate a people. And Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And you tell them, "Yahweh sent you," says God. "I am who I am, I was who I was, I will be who I will be, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Not ancestors who are dead, but who are living and alive and in my presence." We have a God of the living, says Jesus, not of the dead. And that changes everything. A God of the living. A God who above all else desires life and life abundant. Not for some future reality, but here now. Yes, there is something more. There is something waiting for us, that great banquet feast. But that's not the end all be all of the story. We've still got lives to live. We've still got work to do. Lives that mean something, that contribute to the beauty of God's creation. Lives that make a difference, a substantial difference in the way things are. Because maybe if you take a look outside these walls, you look at a world that might be as good as dead. The partisan bickering, the name-calling, the hatred that spews, the venom that has sunk into the conversations in our communities and in our world, the threat of death, violence, storms, what have you, it's always, always there. And you take a look at that and you say, well, that's just the way things are. Death and destruction, and it's depressing. And it can make you think that maybe this world isn't all that great. It's not all that it's cracked up to be, that God somehow missed the point in creation, but that's not what Jesus communicates. We have a God of the living. God desires life. God's presence in the world through the resurrection of Jesus is about hope and healing. It is about our participation in that healing. It's about taking the legacy of those who came before us, building on that foundation, and handing it off to those who come after us, hopefully better than when we found it. Because if we have a living God, God wants and desires us to invest in living, in keeping on living, in sustaining the life that we find in this world. And that means being good stewards of creation. It means healing broken relationships in community. It means making decisions not short-sighted for the immediate gain of a few, but investing in a future that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren can live in. We have a God of the living. And today, above all days, we remember and celebrate that. We remember those who have gone before us. We name names and light candles, and it's not to be sad, it's not to remember that they died, but to celebrate that they lived. To remember the foundation that they created. And I believe that this room is filled with the saints that we carry with us. in our hearts and minds, in our very presence. One of my favorite musicians in the band, his golden messenger, MC Taylor, in his song Mahogany Dread says, "The dead are here, they never go away. So why should I ask them to? They're here. Can't see them, can't explain them, but their presence like fire kindles inside of us. Helps us to remember who we are and where we're going. That we are meant for life and abundant life here and now, and to help set that life into perpetual motion for those who come after us. That is the power of this unfolding kingdom. So let us celebrate today. Let's celebrate their legacy. Light candles, name names, remember who we are and where we come from, but let's not forget where we are called to go. Back out into the world, where death runs rampant and things seem and are broken. But we take this light and we go out into that world and we carry it with us. And our lives touch the lives of others, and pretty soon that light grows and grows and grows, just like Jesus said it would. We are the light of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the force of abundant life in this world. We are the momentum of the living, empowered to continue that with every breath we take. So with our very lives, we proclaim that God of the living, and we celebrate the power of resurrection now and forever. Amen. So on this All Saints Day, let us sing an Easter song. Good Christian Friends Rejoice, number 339. Let us stand and sing together. 389, I'm sorry.